As I kind of started to think about, well, you know, I'm always trying to figure out. Well, I wonder what he's going after, you know. And so when you look at the different, I'm going to have to be more careful, aren't I? When you look at the topics, you know, that are assigned and the different, you know, the different themes for the Peaks Clinics in this year and years past, you know, I'm always trying to scratch my head and wonder, well, I wonder two things. You know, I always wonder what the assigner had in mind when he so assigned. And I always then try and ask myself, you know, I wonder what it is that the Lord really wants to come out over these couple of days. And so in thinking about that and going over Jeremiah, I think I might have some degree of I think I got a guess, I got a hunch as to why Jeremiah might be an appropriate topic for us. Jerry, you know, talked about it quite a bit. As Jeremiah is a, you know, son of a priest, he's called when he's really fairly young. At least he sees himself that way. He says, "I'm but a youth," and the Lord says, "That's okay. We'll handle that." He said, "I'm going to send you here. I'm going to send you there, and you're going to stand up to those guys, and you're going to take my message." And Jerry did a great job of talking about the condition really as not much different to when Jeremiah looked over the landscape of his day, what he saw. You know, in many ways, Jeremiah would not feel out of place. Now, every generation tends to view itself the same way. And when the Lord decides that He's done and He's going to roll it up, then the Lord decides. But Jeremiah, not all doom and gloom. There's a pretty great message of some future restoration and a great hope for Israel. So we'll look at a couple. I want to start in, we'll get to chapter 31, which is where my assignment lies, but in the meantime, we'll start in chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. The Lord says, "Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself?" Jerry talked about chapter 5 of Jeremiah and the things that the Lord saw and how the Lord, you know, the Lord lays it out before Judah and before all mankind. That the Lord is just, isn't He? I mean, the Lord is under no obligation to present, much less prove His case to mankind. But He does. He lays out His accusations. He says, "Here's the reasons why." He said, "Here's the opportunities I gave you. Here's how you responded. Here's what's coming. On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself?" Jeremiah is told, Lord says, "Go get a belt." Jeremiah gets a belt. Kids, it's not for what you're thinking. He said, "Now, go bury it down by the river." So he buries it down by the river. After many days had passed, the Lord said, "Go dig up the belt." He went and he dug up the belt. Sure enough, it was ruined. Lord said, "Try it on." You know, so he's wearing this belt. It's worthless. You know, it's good for nothing anymore. It's rotten. It's a shame to him. He said, "That's what Judah's become like." He said, "It's a shame to me. It's worthless anymore. It's rotten." In chapter 28, Jeremiah. I'm just going to poke around through these, and I hope I don't hit anybody's assigned topic. Chapter 28, verse 10. Jeremiah had to contend with a nation that had rotted like that belt. That wasn't all. In chapter 28, verse 10, verse 10, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations." Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and speak to Hananiah. Say, thus says the Lord God, you've broken the yokes of wood, but you've made instead of them yokes of iron. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field." We'll finish out the end of the chapter here. Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you're going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the 7th month. Turn over to chapter 29, verse 24. "And to Shemaiah the Nehelamite you shall speak, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have sent letters in your own name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, the priest, to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, to be overseer in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in the stocks and in the iron collar. Now then, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who prophesies to you? He has sent to us in Babylon, saying, the exile will be long, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce." Zephaniah the priest read the letter to Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah not only has to contend with the rotten belt of Judah, but he doesn't have a corner on the market of prophecy, at least in the public mind. There's yahoos like Hananiah who are out there. Jeremiah puts this yoke on, and it represents the yoke that the Lord's going to make, if the Lord's going to place the nations under through Nebuchadnezzar. Hananiah says, "Well, that's not publicly acceptable." He says, "I have a much better message than that. Give me that yoke." Jeremiah breaks that yoke. See, aha! The Lord just said, in 2 full years, Nebuchadnezzar's rule will be over. The yoke of Babylon will be broken. Well, the Lord told Jeremiah it was going to be 70 years. But that's not nearly as popular as 2. And so, there were guys like Hananiah who were more than willing to take advantage of a people who were becoming increasingly desperate, though corrupt, in order to pacify them and capture their imaginations with hopes that are false. How appropriate. For us. Let's look at chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 1. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. Speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds." And you will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people... Mosquito bothered me, excuse me. I'm ready now. The priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you must die! Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh, and this city desolate, without inhabitant? All the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. The priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and all the people, saying, a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your hearing. There was one guy of a cooler head who happened to prevail that day. Oh, talk about it. How did the Lord says, go stand in the midst, in the court of the temple. Seems to me that this was at one of those feast days where there'd be guys from all over the place gathering. Big day. Big show. Big production, right? Everybody's present. And here's Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah stands up in the middle of this courtyard and he tells the people, you guys gotta listen up! And they responded with all of the tolerance and all of the I don't have them down. I need to work on that. City will help me out. With all of the necessary diversity, and they were thoughtful, they were considerate, they were non-judgmental. They just simply said he should die. You know, easy solution. Kill him, right? Kill Jeremiah. And Jeremiah lives. The Lord warned him, or rather told him, when he started out. He said, Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to be with you. He said, and all these guys are going to be allied against you. He said, but I'm going to bring you through it. You know, at the end, Jeremiah prophesies over and over for about 30 years. He prophesies, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. Judah's going to have her just deserts. And they didn't believe him. They didn't want him to. They didn't want to acknowledge that the Lord was going to do justice on them. So they continued to pacify themselves with messages of peace and safety. And instead, the Lord is building a nation from the north who's going to come in and destroy them. Well, so Jeremiah's message is unpopular. He has to contend with false prophets. He has to do battle and confront the princes and the rulers and the priests of his day. And Jeremiah, in many ways, I mean, he kind of looks to us as though he stands alone. Now, Jeremiah is not necessarily completely alone. There are guys who heard his message, and there are contemporaries of Jeremiah who carried that message. But the book of Jeremiah largely is, you know, you get a picture of Jeremiah standing alone before all these forces. I think we might need Jeremiah's. In chapter 20, verse 14, Jeremiah laments. He says, cursed is the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. Let him hear an outcry in the morning, a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? We might come back to this one a little later. But I want you to see that Jeremiah is, I don't want to use the word broken, but I want you to see that Jeremiah is, what's the best word to use? He feels intensely the sense of loss, loneliness, and discouragement for the task that's been given to him. And so he is the weeping prophet, or the lamenting prophet. He gets to tell the nation that Babylon is coming, and of course they were less than willing to hear him, because it doesn't sell, does it? It doesn't sell. We have in Missoula not too long ago. You know, it kind of comes every now and again. And a couple of years ago, it was in one of those cycles. And there's a fella who used to write an article. I don't know if he does anymore, in the Missoulian. And on Sundays, he had a little op-ed piece. And so he was promoting the idea that there's no hell, that it simply is just, you know, you live and after that, the worst sinner. He had purgatory, but it was faster. You know, it's kind of how he came up with it. So, if you didn't do so hot, the Lord would basically burn that out of you, but it would be quick. So, and then you'd have the rest of eternity to enjoy the Lord's presence. It's not bad, huh? I mean, that's pretty good. He managed to get everybody saved, and it didn't take any time at all. There's a certain level of, I guess, marketability that's connected when preachers preach their messages, right? I mean, Jerry, we are going to have trouble selling CDs of your message. I'm just not sure. I don't know how we'll manage that, but it would take some marketing to get that done. I mean, granted, this is kind of a select target market, okay? But I want you to notice that Jeremiah is given that message to take to all those guys that he knew weren't going to hear him. Now, my section actually begins in chapter 31. Chapter 31 and verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears. Your work shall be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, and there is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall return to their own territory. I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You've chastised me. I was chastised like an untrained calf. Bring me back, that I may be restored. For you are the Lord, my God. For after I turned back, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. I was ashamed and humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Set up for yourselves road marks. Place for yourselves guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. Return, O Virgin of Israel, return to these your cities. You get a stark contrast here. In verse 15, Rachel is weeping for her children, a voice in Ramah, lamentation, right? She refuses to be comforted because they are no more. the message of Nebuchadnezzar, the message of Babylonian destruction, is ever, ever present in Jeremiah's preaching. I mean, he sees on the horizon. He knows what's ahead of them. And they blindly close their eyes as they watch, and as the political structure really falls into ruin, as a group is removed to Babylon, and still they refuse to submit to the Lord. And again, they rise up against Nebuchadnezzar, and finally he finishes them off. Not a popular message. I mean, how far do you think Joel Osteen's going to get with Rachel, right, is bereft of her children. A voice of, how does he put it here, lamentation and bitter weeping. Refuses to be comforted. This is a tremendous loss. He's stripped away from them. But then, right on the heels of that, Jeremiah begins to describe the way back. He begins to describe there's hope for the future. He begins to describe that they'll return from the land of the enemy, and how the Lord is going to bring back these children of whom she has been bereaved. He says, I kind of like that part in 21 where he says, set up for yourselves road marks and guideposts. It's because you're coming back. And there'll be a time, he said, but you're going to need to find your way home. Of course, they would do that 70 years later. This section, as you probably know, is repeated in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 17, in the situation where Herod, having understood that he was outfoxed by the wise men, decides to destroy all of the children, the male children, 2 years old and younger, in that area, just to make sure that the king of the Jews wasn't born, and if he had been born, he wouldn't live to depose Herod or his heir. And so Matthew quotes that as being Jeremiah's prophecy fulfilled. It's a tremendous loss, right? All of these sons lost, right? But not all of the sons were lost. Because the angel spoke to Joseph and he said, Joseph, get up. Take Mary, your wife. You take the child and get out of here. Flee to Egypt. And then later, the child returned, didn't he? The child came back. And in his return, there was great rejoicing. Let's scoot over here to Isaiah chapter 49. One of the themes that runs through the scriptures, this idea of these, is of all these children popping up where you don't expect them. In Isaiah chapter 49, look how verse 14 personifies Zion. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. And then the Lord answers, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers, devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together. They come to you. Who? As I live, declares the Lord, you will surely put on all of them as jewels and bind them as a bride. For your waste and desolate places, your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. You will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have been bereaved of my children, and am barren, an exile, and a wanderer, and who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come? Isaiah's looking ahead to really the same thing that Jeremiah sees. He's looking ahead to the day when the Lord would call one from a nation and two from a country, and they would be brought back carrying them on their shoulders. If you continue reading in the passage, you'll hit that section. Carrying them, all princes from the nations, bringing them, bringing who? Bringing all the children of whom they were bereaved. They'll be brought back. Turn just a few pages over to chapter 54. Isaiah 54 says, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. The sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, spare not, lengthen your cords, strengthen your pegs. You will spread abroad to the right and to the left. Your descendants will possess nations, they will resettle the desolate cities." Same concept, right? Where are all these children come from? Who has born these? Zion asks in wonder. Well, they've come from the nations. They're being brought back. All these children who she thought she would not have. All these descendants. He's personifying the church. Which, if we had more light, you can check it out in Galatians chapter 4. He's personifying the church as a barren woman. And even though God made his covenant with Abraham, it was going to be a very long time before a child of that covenant was produced. And she, like Rachel, right? Like Hannah, like Naomi, looked, say, where are my children of whom I am bereft? And the day finally came when they came not one or two, but they came by the thousands, didn't they? By the thousands they came. And not from Israel only, but from all nations they came. Who are these? She asks. Who has borne these? They have come. The Lord says, "I have not forgotten you." The Lord didn't forget Jeremiah either. Jeremiah was preaching his message. Jeremiah, whose head was hard. Jeremiah, who was a man of courage, a man of sorrow, but a man of principle and a man of character. Encouraged them to place their hope not on the not on Hananiah's broken yoke, not on their political leaders. He said, the day is coming when the Lord is going to restore Israel. And Jeremiah looks to the church. I think it's appropriate that we get to go over Jeremiah this weekend. Because the Lord hasn't forgotten you either. Frankly, this is my own personal opinion. I think it's a lot easier to adopt the martyr's complex and to go down with the ship than it is to bail water. That's one of the reasons why it's hard for me to really get excited with the John Birchers, because they're committed to being the ones who said, "I told you so." They're just waiting for the ship to go down. Listen, if the Lord decides that this should be the time, then let him decide it. But I'm not willing to make that decision for him. Jeremiah's message of repent or perish. He told you, we read it in one of those. I've already forgotten which one it was. Said, "Jeremiah, go preach this message so that I might repent of the calamity which I'm going to bring upon them." Whether the nation will repent, God knows. But only a church who is committed to that possibility is going to bring her to that point. Guys, it's too easy to say that, you know, this is it. Yep, the Lord's going to fold up right here. This is the end. It causes the church to take a bunker mentality. If the Lord should choose to do that, let Him choose. But we will not make that decision on His behalf. Jeremiah preaches his message. He calls the people to repentance. They don't repent. All right? They don't repent. Jeremiah blew it, didn't he? He failed. Right? Jeremiah was given the task of calling this rascally bunch to repentance, and they poo-pooed him. They threw him in jail. You know, oh well. They threw him there too. You prefer cistern? I guess among the brethren, you have to use words like cistern. You guys are too... You're already asleep. Come on. Right? I mean, that's how Jeremiah was treated. They tossed him out. He was ridiculed. He was laughed at. He was shamed. Right? They threw him in jail. That's where the Babylonians find him, is in jail. And it's the Babylonians who have heard the word of Jeremiah. And you know what? The word comes down from the king through his advisors and through those who carried out his instruction. Tell Jeremiah he can do whatever he wants. So they gave him a ration, they gave him a gift and said, Jeremiah, you go where you want to go. They had heard the message of Jeremiah, even if Judah's ears had been deaf. You don't know who hears your words. You don't know. I appreciate about Jeremiah that he had, to some degree, to divorce himself from the glories that Israel was. I can appreciate and I can identify to some degree with Jeremiah, who had to consider his citizenship to be not that of Israel, because that nation was about to cease as a viable entity. They were going to become the vassals, the deported, right, in Babylon. Guys, we got to think bigger than America. I love America. Honestly, I do. I'm proud to have been born, and to have been born at this time, at this place. But we got to think beyond that. Jeremiah has to let that go. He's got to be willing to divorce himself from the glories that were to what God has in store for him ahead. We got to do the same thing. We can't pretend that all is right in the world. You guys know well enough. I mean, you can't turn on the radio. I guess it depends what station you listen to, but it's difficult. You have to work at it to hide from the news now. I mean, stuff is out there. Information is flowing. People are talking. People are agitated. Right? Guys, I appreciate being an American because it gives me the freedom to follow the citizenship that is heavenly. But we're going to have to use it that way. The glory of Israel has passed. If the United States... If there's any hope for America, it's you. You think the neocons are gonna turn it around, guys? You think the rhinos are gonna charge their way? to fiscal conservatism? I don't think so. Guys, the only hope for America is you. The only hope for the world is you. But not if you've adopted the bunker mentality. Okay, Lord, just wrap her up. Oh, curse the day I was born. We see Jeremiah in a low point. I mean, maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. Get out. There's no other time than this time to have lived. I'm glad the Lord puts us where He puts us. I'm glad the Lord puts us here and now. Guys, Jeremiah's message is a great one. Repent. Come on, turn it around. Let's go. Hey, if people listen, they listen. If they don't, they don't. Jeremiah did not fail. Because he wasn't preaching primarily for the people. He wasn't elected by his peers. They were not his constituency. Jeremiah succeeded in his message. Jeremiah was a success because he preached the Word of God. You guys, I don't know, maybe that doesn't stir anything in you. But I know it does in some of you. I mean, if you're going to be a success, if you're going to be a Jeremiah, who wants to be a Jeremiah? Alright, good. Who wants to stand before the king and have his scroll burned? I was just checking because I saw some hands go up. I just want to make sure you knew what you're up for. Who's ready to go and speak before the false prophets? Who wants to stand in the courtyard of our temples and say, hey, guys, repent or perish? There's a cell for you somewhere. Oh, well. Still want to be Jeremiah's? You know, as I worked through these passages and as I worked through the book and the ones that were assigned to me, the thing that most impressed me is that my hope for this weekend, my hope for these 2 days, is not necessarily a call from Jeremiah, but maybe a call to be Jeremiah's. To stand up in our places. That's, you know, let what happens happen. Okay. But to stand in our places, to be Jeremiah's, the present day prophets of the Lord, standing, if necessary, alone. But standing for the Word of God. Before the false prophets. Before the princes and rulers and priests and so on and so forth. Standing. Let the Lord sort it out. Thanks.